Turn with me, first of all, to Romans chapter 3. We're going to give a little context to something else we're going to be reading in just a moment. Romans chapter 3, we're dealing with the fact that no one can, in and of themselves, be righteous enough to be acceptable to God. That simply cannot happen. But there is a way God has provided for us to have the righteousness we need to be accepted by God. And what we see here in Romans chapter 3, verse 21 is this: "But now the righteousness from God has been manifested," notice this, "apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and continually fall short of the glory of God, and are justified," notice this, "by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Now turn back in your Bibles to the first gospel, the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew. And this is where the angel appears before Joseph and he gives Joseph some instructions about how he is to name the child that is going to be born of Mary and Joseph. I want you to notice in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, "But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son," and notice this, "you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Keep your Bibles open before you. This is God's Word. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for salvation. We pray, God, that not only will we understand our salvation better, but understand the fullness of the salvation that you've brought to us through the death of Jesus Christ. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Years ago, I was visiting my parents in Hattiesburg. I was going to Reformed Theological Seminary. And about 10 o'clock on Saturday night, I received a call from another church in town asking, "Would you please come preach for us tomorrow morning?" Well, I was totally unprepared. I had no sermon with me. And so I told him I would, though. And so I asked my dad, I said, "What in the world am I going to preach about?" Dad gave me some advice I remember to this day. He said, "Son, preach about three things. Preach about the Bible, preach about Jesus, and preach about 20 minutes. What I really remember is that second piece of advice, because the Bible is about Jesus. Jesus is the grand theme of the Bible. Jesus saturates the pages of Scripture. And for us, the name Jesus has a sacred ring to it. Think about it. Jesus, just the name, it sounds so holy, so divine, so transcendent. But did you know that when Mother Mary and Daddy Joseph gave a name to their son Jesus, the name was at that time a very common, ordinary name? Jewish historian Josephus writes that he knew at least 12 different people, including four high priests, who had the name Jesus. In Acts 9, there's actually a Jewish false prophet that goes by the hyphenated name Bar-Jesus. In Colossians 4, Paul mentions some of his fellow workers, and one of them is Jesus called Justice. And according to some traditions, now this isn't grounded in Scripture, but according to some traditions, the criminal released by Pilate was named Jesus Barabbas. So in his day, Jesus was a common name, like Jim, John, or Jerry. There's no prayers offered up in Jesus' name in that day. No one used Jesus' name as a swear word. No one sang songs about Jesus. In worship, we did not croon Jesus. There's just something about that name in those days because it was a very common name. But please understand this. Although Jesus in that culture was a common name, this was also a divinely designated name. The angel told, he commanded Joseph, "You shall call his name Jesus." Now, if you look at the word, the name Jesus, it's actually a compound of two words. There's Yah, which is short for Yahweh, and it's Hosea, which is short for salvation. In other words, the name Jesus means Yahweh is salvation. In other words, the name Jesus for us means this. It means literally the one who is salvation. The one who is salvation. Now remember, in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, names communicated something about people. For example, the name Adam is the name from which we get earth. Adam was from the earth. Eve was called the mother of all living things. Abraham was called the father of many nations. The word Moses means drawn out because he was drawn out of the water. Peter meant the rock, or maybe Rocky. And then Barnabas was son of encouragement. So understand in Matthew 1:21 that this name of Jesus is a mission statement. It is a mission statement for what Jesus came to do. You see, Jesus was a great teacher, but he's more than that. Jesus performed miracles, but he's more than a miracle man. Jesus was the most amazing teacher and preacher ever in the history of mankind, but he's more than just a preacher. He's more than just the transformer of culture. Jesus is first and foremost, right here in this verse, the Savior of sinners. You shall call him Jesus. That's his name because he will save his people from their sins. So, first things first. It's only after we embrace Jesus as Savior of sinners that then we can speak of Jesus as the name that calms our fears and bids our sorrows cease, his music in the sinner's ears, his life and health and peace. After salvation, we can sing, "Oh, hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth a royal diadem and crown him Lord of all." This is the Sunday before Good Friday. And so let us consider the salvation, the rescue that the death of Jesus brings to our lives, because he was sent here on a mission to save us through his life and his death. And this salvation is nothing less than a full service salvation. Many of you may remember growing up, we used to go to something called a full service gas station. You remember that? We had a couple in downtown Hattiesburg, a Sinclair service station, a Texaco. And a full service gas station is a place where the attendant would pump the gas for you. They would wash your windows front and back, check the oil and water, check the tire pressure, check the date on your service sticker and safety sticker, and ask you to turn on your lights and blinkers to make sure everything's working okay. And sometimes, in some full service places, they would ask you to step outside your car and they would vacuum your car. Oh, I miss those days. Full service. Think about it, though. It's something done to your car, totally by somebody else. And what we have encapsulated here in Matthew 1:21 is the full service salvation that Jesus brings to us because of his life and his death on the cross. This is salvation in three tenses. So let's consider now the three tenses of salvation that Jesus brings to us. Notice in the first place, this salvation, this rescue that Jesus brings us is salvation with a past tense. A past tense. The idea of salvation is this: you're rescued from something by somebody else. When I think about a rescue, my mind goes back, and perhaps some of yours do also. October 14th, 1987. There's an 18-month-old girl by the name of Jessica McClure who was playing in her aunt's backyard in Midland, Texas, and she fell into a well. This child was trapped 20 feet below ground, wedged in rock, totally unable to free herself. And we all watched on television. It became a national scene. Workers, round the clock, took them 58 hours to free this child. Praise God, she was freed. But she was freed from a certain death, not by herself. She had no ability to get out of there, but by people from outside herself. And that's the idea behind being saved. It's being rescued from some kind of calamity by somebody else. Salvation signifies being delivered from the just judgment of God, our sins deserved, but being delivered not from ourselves, but by somebody else. Clear message of the Bible is this: we're going to end up in the deep well of eternal darkness, separation from God, unless Jesus rescues us. And apart from the rescue Jesus brings, we are tied to the tracks of judgment. And like a speeding train, an impending death of eternal separation from God is bearing down on us. We have no ability to free ourselves. Please understand, God dispatched His Son to this planet to pull off the greatest rescue operation in the history of mankind. He came to rescue us from eternal death. He came to rescue us from the wrath of God. And on the cross, to rescue us, Jesus had to drink every drop from the cup of God's wrath. Drink it dry. Drink the cup so you and I will never, ever, ever have to put that cup of God's wrath to our mouth. Or you can think of a sponge. The cross is the place where all our sins, past, present, and future, were absorbed in the person of Jesus. Listen, Jesus died in our place for our sins as our substitute, and because of what Jesus has done, we are rescued from drowning in the eternal ocean of separation from God. We have been rescued from the penalty of sin by the work of Jesus on the cross. So I want you this morning to look at your own personal past and ask yourself a simple diagnostic question, and it's this: am I looking in faith to Jesus plus nothing to save me? There are people you will ask this question to, and they'll say, "Oh, I have faith." That's not enough. See, what counts is the object of your faith. The half-brother of Jesus, James, says the demons believe in God. So just because you have faith doesn't mean that you're saved. It is the object of your faith. Christians put the full weight of their faith and trust in Jesus plus nothing to save us from the penalty of every sin we've ever committed, the penalty of every sin we will ever commit. So how do you respond to that? If you're trusting in Christ plus nothing, then let's praise God. Let's thank God. Let's worship God. Let's glorify God for this gift of salvation. This is something, please hear this, that has been done for us. There is no such thing as self-salvation. It is salvation accomplished for us through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. But there's more. You see, salvation isn't just releasing us from the penalty of our sin. There is a second tense to salvation. It's not just salvation in the past, but this salvation, this rescue that Jesus brings to us, is salvation in the present tense. We don't just look back, we look straight ahead. Now, we all enjoy receiving gifts, don't we? Birthdays, Christmas, anniversaries, graduations, gifts people give us. But remember this, whenever you get a gift, that gift was purchased at a price, and the gift is given to you to use, to make a difference in your life. If someone gives you a laptop or a desktop or an iPad or a Surface, it's designed to be used to surf the net, exchange emails, post messages, footballs, basketballs, baseballs, designed to be taken out and thrown around. Ladies, those outfits you buy from Anthropology or Urban Outfitters or maybe Target or maybe even Walmart are designed to be worn. Well, this full service salvation is designed to be used in the present tense. Yes, we are overjoyed. We've been released from the penalty of our sin. But this rescue doesn't stop there. This rescue that Jesus brought about on the cross delivers us from the power of sin in our lives. Now, here's a dynamic you need to remember. When Jesus saves you, He does not zap all the sin out of your life at once. Someone has described it in this way. Sin in your life, and this what we call sanctification, is sort of like healing from a severe injury. The healing doesn't happen all at once. And sometimes, if you've ever had a severe injury, sometimes it feels like the healing is moving at a snail's pace. Well, the power of sin in our lives is like a severe personal injury from which we are being healed. And this healing goes on for the rest of our life. You see, Jesus is rescuing you in a positive and powerful way from the presence of sin. You may say, well, how? Well, there's a couple of dynamics. And remember, everything in salvation comes from outside yourself. There's a couple of dynamics that help us. One is this. One dynamic of change and of release from sin in the present age is the dynamic of the Holy Spirit. You know, one of the things you realize as you struggle with sin, and I hope you do struggle with sin, is that I have no power in myself to change one bad behavior. I simply can't just buck up and change. And oftentimes what we do is that we exchange one bad behavior for another bad behavior, and so we still remain incarcerated, trapped in a cage of sin. Or to change the image, apart from the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus gives to us, I have about as much power to change as an unplugged lamp has the power to illuminate a room. But we have this assurance, because of the work of Jesus Christ, and because Jesus has sent the Holy Spirit into our lives, we have this dynamic to where we can be progressively delivered from the sin that is in our lives. That's one dynamic. Another dynamic is this. It's right before you this morning. It's the Word of God. The Bible itself says the Word of God is active and powerful. Jesus said in John 8:32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." You see, the more you stay in God's Word, the more you learn, the more you do God's Word, the more you are progressively set free by God's truth. And you think about it, this comes from outside ourselves. It is not something that we made up. And we are rescued from the truth of the Bible, from the lies that captivate us. See, the reason you sin, one of the reasons you sin is because you're believing a lie. The Bible tells us the truth. We obey the warnings Jesus gives us in His Word. We will see areas of victory over sin in our lives. We will experience change. In World War II, An eloquent Winston Churchill spoke of winning the war in this way: give us the tools and we'll finish the job. Well, God has given you the tools, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, the work of Christ on the cross. You can have progressive victory over sin in your life. I want to share with you something from a Puritan by the name of Thomas Watson, who gave what I believe is one of the best strategies for overcoming a particular sin in your life. Think of a sin right now that you're dealing with. That shouldn't be any problem. Think of a sin you're dealing with, a sin that is very attractive to you. Listen to what Thomas Watson says. He says, for every one look you cast at that sin, for every one look, give four looks to Jesus your Savior. See Jesus hanging on the cross, dying for that sin. And you know what will happen? Jesus will become so precious to you that that sin will lose its attraction. The more attractive Jesus is to you, the less attractive sin will be to you. Let's rejoice that Jesus rescues you from the power of sin. Yes, now, please understand, we will never be perfect in this life. Never. But I love what R.C. Sproul said about Christians and their sin. He said, and I quote the late R.C. Sproul, Christians are not sinless, but by God's grace, freely flowing from the cross, Christians can sin less. And that's the key. As you cast those looks upon Jesus hanging on the cross for that sin will become less attractive. You will become more attracted to Jesus, and that sin will diminish in your life. But then we know, still, we struggle. So there's a future tense. We've looked at the past. Jesus' death on the cross saves you from the penalty of sin in the present. Jesus' death on the cross is saving you from the power of sin. But notice this salvation, in the third place, this salvation, this rescue Jesus brings is salvation with a future tense. Past, present, future. Notice that. Full service. Panoramic. You know as well as I do that even though you can look back on your life and tell in some areas you're sinning less, still, isn't it true? Isn't living a Christian life difficult? You know, we progress against sin, but I like Chuck Swindoll's statement. It's the title of a book by him on sanctification. Sometimes our progression against sin is like this. It's three steps forward and two steps back. And that's the way it goes. And a lot of times we sin out of habit. Habits of sin are like ropes. As Horace Mann said, those ropes can become cables wrapping around our lives. Patterns of sin can be like stubborn stains settled deep into the fabric of our lives. So not only do we have this habit of sin that we've gotten into, but we also have a battle against sin. Every day we fight a three-front battle against sin, against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Think about that. There's not one day that this fallen world does not pressure us and try to squeeze us into its mold. Think about how often you're made to feel odd or extreme because of what media is saying about your choices to live a godly life. Then we have our fallen nature, our flesh fights us. And the devil, oh my goodness, devil attacks us from every conceivable angle. He is one sneaky devil. See, authentic Christian living, if you're really striving to live a Christian life, you should be pretty exhausted. And as a matter of fact, it's so exhausting that it's sort of, well, it's enough to make you long for heaven, isn't it? Friends, this longing for heaven is built into us by God. It is DNA'd. It is programmed into us. Romans 8:23, reminds us that while we are in the thick of the battle of trying to live out our faith in a fallen world, a world that is dead set on canceling us because of our faith, when we're facing all this opposition, we groan inwardly for a time in the future when our redemption, our complete deliverance, our full service salvation will be complete. The Bible tells us there is a day coming in the glorious future when we will be saved and delivered from the presence of sin and from the very... There will be no sin in our lives. Think about that. No ropes of sin will bind you. No stubborn stain of sin will be in the fabric of your life, because this divine detergent, the blood of Christ, will have completed the cleansing process, and we will be in heaven, and the Bible says, wearing white robes washed in the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. So when's it going to happen? Well, it's going to happen either when we die or when Christ returns, whichever comes first. And by the way, either event, death or the return of Christ, could happen in the next 12 months, the next 12 days, the next 12 hours, or even the next 12 minutes. But until then, as Romans 8, 18 through 21 says in one paraphrase that I read the other day, Romans 8, 18 through 21, great passage. Both creation and all the creatures are ready. They will be released at the same moment into the glorious times ahead. And then listen to this part. In the meantime, our joyful anticipation deepens. Friends, do you not long for your final rescue? It's going to happen. Our future salvation is secure because the Savior, whose blood saved us from our sin, continues to save us. Listen, this work of salvation, Jesus is not going to fumble the football before he reaches the end zone. Jesus saved us in the past from the penalty of sin. He is right now continuing in the present to save you from the power of sin. And one day, in the new heavens and new earth, you will be freed completely and live in a sinless atmosphere. And why? Because of the total victory the cross brings to us. It may be by design, I don't know. I wasn't here when it was built. But there's something about the way this church is designed that seems very deliberate, and that's this. You walk in the church, and one of the first two things you see, first of all, you see the pulpit. What does that mean? It means Lakeland Presbyterian Church is committed to the ministry of God's Word. God's Word is what we preach, it's what we teach, it's what we believe, it's how we structure our lives. So you look up and you see the pulpit is here. It's here. God's Word is on the pulpit. But notice your focus is not just on the pulpit, but the real object of your focus is what? Right there. You walk in, you see the Word, and you see the cross. What does that mean? It means in this church, the Word is central. In this church, the cross is central. And so we sing. We live our lives with the soundtrack of this wonderful hymn playing in the background. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let his angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Brothers and sisters in Christ, our rescue, our deliverance, our complete salvation is focused right here. It's because of the cross. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you that we have been rescued from the penalty of our sin. Lord, we will never have to pay that penalty because it has been paid for us. We will never experience your wrath because your Son and our Savior absorbed every bit of wrath. It was exhausted upon your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we praise you because we are being rescued even now from the power of sin. As we take those four looks at Jesus, as we take that one look at our sin, Jesus becomes so precious to us. Out of love, we begin not to be sinless, but to sin less. And Lord, do we not all long for that day when sin will no longer infect or affect anything we say or do or think? Lord, we thank you that we will one day be delivered from the very presence of sin. Not through anything we've done, but through the work of your Son on the cross. Lord, it is enough to move us to a doxology. And so, Lord, we pray that we would stay focused on the cross. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.